Grace and peace, everyone. Amen. Thank God for everyone being here. Amen. And those that even may be on their way. And thank God for his goodness, his grace, his kindness, his love that he has bestowed upon us. Amen. I want to say amen. Thank God for everyone here again. Thank God for even our visitors. Thank God, Sister Wharton. Amen. Amen. We all work together. Amen. At Kettering. Thank God for her. Amen. I believe Sister Cutler invited Sister Wharton, everyone here. And we are so blessed to be recipients of God's blessed word. Amen. And before we get into the word, amen. I got to say this. I know we are focusing on the word. Thank God that the word is everything. But I still must say happy birthday to Pastor. Amen.
All right.
I got to say that before we pray. Amen. Because, you know, it's amazing. I was tossing and turning all week. Pastor has, the Lord's caused Pastor to do all this writing, the documents and everything. And even yesterday, my mind was going so many different directions. What direction did I feel the Lord would have me to go in terms of today? And God is so faithful because yesterday, some of you may know I got a call. I was in the library, in fact, studying some things here, and I got a call from my daughter that you all know Sister Veronica. She's been here many times. She's like a sister to us. In fact, when I moved here in 77, she was the first one, other than Mongolo and my immediate family here, Veronica was the first one that I probably met in 1977. So it'd be 30 years I would have known her. And her son yesterday had a massive heart attack and died. And that kind of confirmed what the Lord wanted me to preach on today. Amen. Hallelujah. So God is faithful. Amen. Let every heart pray. Yeah. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, grace, and your kindness. Lord, we thank you, Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so kind. Lord, you're the great God of creation. You are the God that loves us. You love us before you even create us in eternity. Oh, God, what wonderful feeling, what wonderful glory to know that we are loved by God. So, Father, right now, we just thank you for your people, Lord. We ask that you encourage every heart, Father. Amen. We know that many of your people are burdened down with many situations, Lord. But we ask that you would just energize the word of God today, Lord. Let everything that's not of the Spirit of God, move it out of the way, Father. Let Christ be exalted. Let Christ be magnified. Let everything we do point to Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we thank you, Father. In everything, we always be mindful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' wonderful and majestic name, that all the people of God say, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. So, amen. So, again, let's keep Sister Veronica in our prayers today and our family. Amen?
Amen.
But thank God. You know, one part of the meditation is you see, a lot of times God's people take so many things for granted. You know, you ask most of God's people, you know, do you love the Lord? They say, oh, yeah, you know, do you God love you? Yeah, I know God loves me. But do you understand what it means to be loved by God? To be loved by the God of all creation. See, we need to understand that the fact that God created you in his image, you were loved by God. Hallelujah. That's part of the message, that you were loved by God. Even before you breathe your first breath, you were loved by God in eternity. So you love God because God has called you to love him. See, the God that we love, the people that are not called to love God, they laugh at him, they joke at him, they have no thoughts for God. But the fact that you have your mind on God today, the fact that you're even here today, it's not of your own workings.
Right.
It's through the workings of God. Amen?
Right.
Hallelujah. Let's go back to the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter, very familiar passage of Scripture. Chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Amen. We'll read from the King James, and then we're going to go right into the Greek text. Amen. Who's up? Amen. Deacon Gavin is our reader today. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes, King James, and then we're going to go right into the Greek text on this. Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at the 28th verse. And we, a King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God,
mm-hmm.
to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son,
mm-hmm.
that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called,
mm-hmm.
and whom he called, them he also justified,
mm-hmm.
and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Now, before we, I know we have several visitors today, and thank God again, thank God for you, but just before Deacon Gavin go into the Greek, you see, here at the Grace Gospel Church, when we do our reading, yes, we read from the King James. In fact, even in our Bible class, we look at the other translations.
Right.
But we also prioritize in the Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens is that, see, when I first realized this, it's not really, it doesn't take a Rhodes Scholar to understand that. Go back to the language. In other words, the Bible was originally written in Greek.
Right.
When the Bible was written, the Greek, the English language was not even around. So if you really want to get the full conveyance of what God is saying, you have to go to the language that occurred during that time.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say I appreciate this, the King James Brethren, because many times you'll see, in fact, in your Bible, many times you see some italic words.
Right.
What that really means is that word was not in the original language.
Right.
At least many times they were honest to say that. But the point is that we always go to the Greek to get the full thought conveyance, because what we all should want is truth. Because when man's opinions and everything fail, the truth is what stands. Amen. So let's go right into the Greek here. We can go to the, for those that don't have the, just kind of bear with us. He's going to now read this from the Greek text.
Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, Greek interlineal text. And we know that to the loving God, all things works together God for good, according to purpose, called being.
Now, before D goes for it, it says, to the what? The loving God,
mm-hmm.
the ones loving God, the ones that God has called to love. And by the way, this is written to God's elect.
Right.
This is not written to the what? The non-elect. The Bible was written to those that God has loved in eternity.
Right.
And it tells us here that to the ones loving God, God not only is working everything. In fact, you can say that God is working everything out for your good, because he has already worked everything out for your good. And when you look at the things from the eternal realm, saints, we understand we have to get out of this time dimension and look what God has done in eternity on our behalf. Because I tell you, if you focus on your whole life, if your whole life is consumed with what happens on a day-by-day basis, and you know you're going to have ups and downs, and if you govern your relationship with God on what happens today, what happens tomorrow, you're going to be an upset Christian. But if you look at the fact that God loved you before the foundation of the world,
yeah.
and everything that you're going through now, uh-huh. you may not understand it.
Right.
In fact, it may not be God's purpose for you to understand it right now.
Uh-huh.
But thank God, that's why we walk by faith
yeah.
and not by sight.
Yeah.
But if you know that you love, that God loves you,
yeah.
God is on your side and he's working everything out for your good.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's move on, D.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 29 in the linear Greek text. Because whom he foreknew, also he foreordained, conformed to the image of the Son of him.
Notice, who God foreknew, he also foreordained.
Mm-hmm.
Now somebody say, when did God foreknew me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm looking around some of you. I mean, the kids, I see some, 15, 16,
mm-hmm.
some 20, 30, 40,
mm-hmm.
some 50, some 60. Some of you better shut up, elder. Okay, I'm not saying, I'm not going any further. Amen. But you know the time that God, what, has caused you to be in this earth right now. But the key is, some people say, well, God loved me when I made a decision to accept Christ, and then at that point, God loved me. I'm telling you, no, God loved you before the foundation of the world. In fact, if you're looking at English, in the Greek, you have what we call the aorist tense. That's a past complete action. The fact that God, when did God foreknew you? When did he predestinate you? When did he love you? It was all in the past complete action. Before you made the first mistake, before you blew it, and if you're honest with yourself, many of us have blown it. You're going to continue to blow it. You're going to continue to mess up. And the fact that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our problems, God loves me in spite of everything. That is the security that we have of being a member in the body of Christ. And if you want total security, you focus on the Bible. Thank God for the whole Word of God. The whole Bible is true. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the Word of God. But that mystery, that message that God gave to the Apostle Paul, that volume of truth, those 14 epistles of Paul, from Romans through Hebrews, when you focus on that context, it brings liberation, it brings you freedom, because it tells you who you are in Christ. Now, if you go to some other parts of the Bible, again, I repeat, thank God for the whole Bible. But I'm speaking for myself. Many years, I was a confused Christian. Saved but confused. Because I thought that you go over there, some other writings, and it says, if you do this, if you don't do this, you are dead. And many times I go out and mess up, and I say, oh Lord, God's nailed me today. But understand, you go over there in Deuteronomy, go over there in Leviticus. Those books were written with the knowledge that they had at that time. They did not have the knowledge that we have today in terms of what God did for us before the foundation of the world. The fact that we were chosen by God and before in creation. The fact that you were always saved.
Always.
If you go over there on those other writers, and I'm saying, if you go over there to major in that, in other words, you go there for information, but don't go there for doctrine. Because if you go in other parts of the Bible for doctrine, you're going to be confused.
Absolutely.
Another area I was totally confused. I mean, I read, you know, I mean, the Bible is true. So they say, well, you know, it's like, okay, you go here to be saved. You got to be baptized. Well, isn't that true? That is true. But look at it. That is true. But it was true based on the knowledge that they had. In other words, in the Leviticus, in the law, they had what? Baptisms.
Many
baptisms in Jesus' ministry, the gospel of the kingdom. Baptism, was part of the identification with salvation at that time. But now, if you continue to read, in fact, that's one thing that confused me. Okay, on one account, Jesus said, "You go and baptize," and then over here in our gospel, Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." On one account, don't be baptized. On another account, Christ sent me not to baptize.
Right.
Now somebody say, Christian, what is true? Mm-hmm. Thank God, glad you asked. Both are true. In the kingdom messianic gospel, they had to go and be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That was what the information they had at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Because the gospel that we have, the gospel, the grace of God was hidden.
Mm-hmm.
It was hidden until God revealed it to Paul. Amen. But then in our gospel, in the rule for today, is that our baptism is a spiritual baptism. We are baptized in the body of Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. Amen. So if you, hallelujah, if you were saved in eternity, you have already been baptized. Because you have been baptized, you are a member of the body of Christ. God baptized you in eternity before he saved, before he called you in his earthen time. God already baptized you. Amen. So, looking at that, all of these are past completed actions.
All of them.
Keep going, D.
All of them. All right. Because he whom he foreknew, also he foreordained, conformed of the image of the Son of him. for thee to be him firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. But whom he foreordained.
When were you foreordained? When did God foreordain you? You were foreordained in eternity before the foundation of the world. Keep going, D.
Also, he called.
When were you called? Somebody said, God called me. When I did this, when I did that, then God called me. Let me say this. Whenever you put the eye in the what? In the picture, you have destroyed grace. Because grace is all about what God did.
Right.
It's not about what you did. It's all about what? God and what he did. Keep going, D.
And whom he called, these he justified.
When were you justified? You were justified. These are all past completed actions. You mean you were justified? You were justified before the foundation of the world. Keep going, D.
But whom he justified, these also he glorified.
Notice, it tells you, saints, it says, them he also glorified. Notice, glorified is also in the same context as being called, being foreordained. It's you being glorified. Now, Paul did not say you are one day going to be justified. He's saying right now you already justified. He didn't say one day you are going to be glorified. You already glorified.
That's right. That's right.
But somebody said,
that's right.
Minister, what side of the bed do you wake up today? What do you mean glorified? Don't you know I still have my pain in my body and my hair still getting gray? What do you mean I still have my... See, you are glorified based on the fact that God has glorified you by his decree.
Yes, sir.
See, you have been glorified. Now, you are not glorified in time. We know that.
No.
Have we received our glorified bodies? Not in time.
Mm-hmm.
But in God's mind, it's already done. See, God does not make daily decisions. See, we make daily decisions to go to work.
Yes.
What? Pay our bills.
Yep.
To whatever. Because we're in time. But God makes one decree, and it's like, that's it. When God saved you, that's it. And isn't that, now let me ask you this. Is it more security to know that in spite of my blunders,
right.
In spite of my shortcomings, that God has saved me?
Yeah.
Now, would you rather have that cogitation or the fact that I have to measure up to be saved? And if you have to measure to be saved, none of us could come up to God's standards. How dare a prideful man ever think that he can come up to the standards of God? Impossible. So, yes, we shall be glorified in time because we are first glorified in eternity. And going back to this here, you see what Dick just read here. We need to understand that Paul reveals to the enlightenment mind that the foreknowledge enjoined the foreordained. The foreordained enjoined the called. And the called enjoined the justified. And the justified enjoined the glorified. All by enactment of God's eternal decree.
Right.
You see, in God's eternal decree, what God says, it must come to pass. Because he's God. See, what we say don't necessarily come to pass.
Bring it out there.
Because what? We are human.
Yeah.
That's just the way it is. Yeah. But what God said, what? It's got to come to pass. Because he is perfect. He's righteous.
Yes.
He's absolute holy.
Absolutely.
He's absolute righteous.
Yeah.
He's absolute faithful.
Yeah.
He's absolute in wisdom. He's absolute in omnipotence.
Yes.
He's absolute in power.
Power.
God is a God of absolutes.
All right.
God is a perfect God.
Yes.
And everything that he says must come to pass. Because he's a God of absolutes. And all things that God has said by his eternal decree
must
come to pass. Because it's all was perceived in the mind of God. And what happened is that, like Pastor always say, when you get it right in salvation,
right.
if you have the right cogitation in salvation,
right.
You can have the right cogitation in the other eternal workings of God. But the reason that men are God's people are confused about what? Their life. Saved, but what? Miserable. You know, see, in my old thing is I'm on my way to heaven. But see, if you're in Christ, you're already there.
You're
in Christ. You're not going to be there. You're already there. Do you know what it means to be a member of the body of Christ? Jesus is the head. You are the body. You are a member of the glorious body of Christ. You have an intimate relationship to God to the point that God made you a part of himself. And you can't get any closer than being a member in the body of Christ. You are more intimate with God than the disciples who even walked with Jesus. Now somebody said, how in the world, those that slept with Jesus, walked with Jesus. You may tell me, you are closer in terms of God's eternal workings than Peter, James, and John, we can say they were the elite of the 12. You are closer to God than Moses, than Abraham, than David, than Daniel, than Noah, than Joseph. Why? Well, they were God's elect. But they are what we call, they are part of the commonwealth of Israel. Amen. And by the way, we're not minimizing that because God has a great plan. A great plan for Israel. Amen. And I'm not getting off of no political thing now, but the reason that that tiny nation over there is not going to be destroyed because God has decreed that they'll be what? They're his people.
Right.
And not all of them, by the way, are. Because even Paul says not all of Israel are Israel.
Right.
But God knows who, by the way, God knows who his elect are. You know what? And when I realize that it takes the judgment out of the way because I don't have to look at nobody and try to figure out, are you saved? Are you saved? Just thank God that you're saved.
Right.
Thank God he called you. And when you got enough to take care of yourself, you don't have to worry about nobody else. Amen. Let God handle his church. Amen, saints.
Amen.
I think God has been around. He's the God of all creation. And he's done all right so far by himself. So let God handle his business. You just take care of you. Amen. So looking at this, going back this one step further, is that if you get it right, with salvation, you can have clear thinking in the other parts of the Bible. So the whole foundation of what we need to understand is that God's eternal plan and purpose concerning all things were actualized by his decree in eternity and manifested in the time capsule.
Amen.
Let me repeat this again.
Come on with it.
God's eternal purpose and plan. Concerning some things, concerning all things were actualized by his decree in eternity. And it was manifested in the time capsule. In other words, church, what we want to see, and by the way, how many of you know that man's opinions can go up back, can change up any time? We want to go to the word of God. Let the word of God do the walking and the talking. Let the word of God be our guide. Let the word of God be our instructions. And when you go with the word, you are on sound ground. Amen? Because the word is not going to change. The word can't change. So let's see what God, because salvation is everything. And if we can get it right with salvation, amen, you can understand so many other workings of God. So let's go to the word of God. I think we can do a few scriptures here. What does the Bible, what does it have to say in terms of salvation? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. You see, when you understand salvation, saints, as we go through time, everything else will fall in place. But you must understand God's workings regarding salvation. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, yes, 8 and 9, right. That's right, D,
King James or Greek?
We'll go right into the Greek. You know what? We have time to go to King. Yeah, just do the King James. Yeah, because since most people have the Greek King James, so let's go to the King James, and then we go to the Greek. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9.
Amen. 2 Timothy 1 and 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
No, so what did it say? The grace that God gave you, it was given when? Before the world began. And if you're looking at it deeper, in other words, before God manifestation-wise created the heavens and the earth, before he created manifestation-wise what? The earth and the stars and the sun and the nine planets. And by the way, science now believes, you know, these come and see that there are other planets out there. Yes, there are other planets. There are other galaxies. Before God put all these things, what? In motion, you were created by God before. Now somebody said, how can that happen when I wasn't even born? So you have to understand that you being born, that's just a what? A manifestation of what God did for you in eternity. You had to be born in time because it was decreed in eternity that you would be here in time. It had to have happened. And see, when you look at these situations, understand this, now you can see why in your life, you can say, why is that I went through this situation, and some of your friends may have gotten killed, and all of a sudden, it's like, you just what? Escape. You'll see why, because it was decreed that it would be this way. And you only hear now, it was decreed acts of God before the foundation of the world. Amen. So let's look at some more testimony. Because by the way, the Bible says in corroboration in the mouth of two or three what testimonies of witnesses, every word is going to be established. Got good news. We're going to give you more than three today. So you understand, hallelujah, that everything is part of God's eternal decree. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you read the Greek one there?
No, I didn't.
Okay, I'm sorry. He read the King James. Let's go to the Greek.
All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Greek text, interlinear Greek text. Not therefore be thou ashamed, the testimony of the Lord of us, nor me, or of me, the prisoner of him, but suffer ill will, the gospel according to power of God, of thee having saved us.
Notice. Having saved us. Notice it says, having saved us, church, past complete action.
Right.
You are saved now because you were saved.
Right.
You are because you were.
Right.
Amen. Now listen. Where's there more security? I am going to do this or I have already done it. See, you know what? I mean, you know, again, we can make mistakes because we're human. Mm-hmm. But God never makes mistakes. When he says he's already done something, it's already done by decree.
Right.
Amen? Do you finish, A.D.?
Okay.
Okay.
Of the having saved us and having calling with a holy, not according to the works of us, but according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal.
Notice, his own purpose and grace that he gave to us, church, he gave it to us. It wasn't like, he didn't say he's going to give it to you. He already gave it to you. Amen. Let's look at some more testimonies. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Open it, take your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. First Corinthians, everybody got it? I believe. Okay. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, King James Version first. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
Which God ordained when? Before the world. What did God ordain before the world? Before the creation of this what? Of this universe, God ordained before the world that you would be saved. It was done by his eternal decree. Now let's look at this in the Greek.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, interlinear Greek text. But we speak of God, a wisdom in mystery, having been hidden, which foreordained God before the ages for glory of us.
Notice, before the ages. God did it before the ages. Before things manifested in time. God already had a plan. God's plan of salvation. God is in what? He's in perfect order. You see, the way we look at things, you know, you can look at the news every day, whatever. You go on the internet, go on the news. It would seem like from your natural perspective that things are out of order. Things seem to be out of order because we are looking at things from this our limited knowledge and understanding. But things are in perfect order because everything is decreed by God. And if everything is decreed by God, it has to be in perfect order. Because the God of perfect has to manifest in perfection.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, he works through depravity. Now, we all, you know, God, he's awesome. He works through depravity.
Mm-hmm. I hear you.
Everyone that's born after Adam, born in sin. God works through sinful creatures to still manifest his eternal decree. Only God can be God. The righteous, perfect God working in a what? In a sinful, sin-cursed world is still working everything out after the counsel of his own will. Not man's will, but God's will. Did you read that in the Greek?
Yes, sir.
Now let's go to Ephesians. We do one more. Ephesians chapter 1. See, we want to just if we understand that the salvation of God, your salvation, did not occur based upon what you experienced in time, but your salvation, you know, they'll say it's a done deal.
Done deal.
Done deal. Because God had it decreed before he even what made you in time. Okay. Ephesians 1:4.
All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4.
It's my favorite one. Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen. King James Version.
Hallelujah.
According as he hath chosen us in him.
No, it hath chosen us. Did it say you are going to be chosen or he hath chosen you? Again, aorist tense. Past completed action. God hath chosen you. Okay. Hallelujah.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Now let's go to the... Yes. Now let's go to the Greek because see they kind of messed that language up there because number one, only God can be holy, but we can do testimony. And see, by the way, one thing that we learned here in the Grace Church is I mentioned in spite of our witness and failures, but see in testimony, amen. We are to identify with Christ.
Right.
We are to identify with what His goodness, His grace, His mercy. And see, the problem that people have, some of you may have heard, do we preach and teach grace here? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But grace is not a license to do what you want to do. In other words, it's real simple. When you learn more, you do more.
Mm-hmm.
If you have more knowledge about the workings of God, amen. Your goal should be to be what? To be more like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So the point is that you are saved in eternity. That doesn't mean that you can do anything in time. Saving in eternity means that what? The goal is to even do more in time to be like Christ, but we can have the security to know that if because of the weakness of the flesh and some errors where we miss it, that God is not judging you when you miss it.
I hear you.
You were already judged in eternity.
Yes,
Okay, D.
All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, interlinear Greek text. As he chose us in him before foundation of world.
As he chose you in him, you were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. Or you can say before the creation. Mm-hmm. Before the creation of this world that we see what? Now. Mm-hmm. With our physical eyes. Creation.
Mm-hmm.
God chose you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And no matter what we, you know, and see, when I first saw this, I said, wait a minute. But that wasn't the way I was taught. Well, the point is this. Wait a minute. Mm-hmm. I was looking from the... Just because I was taught a certain way, did that make it right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm being honest. I was just taught wrong. And I'm not judging the person that gave me the wrong information, but it was just what? Wrong.
Amen.
What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. I'd rather go God's way, because God's way ain't going to ever change.
Mm-hmm.
They read that again from the Greek.
All right. And as he chose us in him, before foundation of world, and here's a present infinitive, mm-hmm. but they got to be, but it's present. Being us holy and unblemished before him in love.
Yes. In other words, we were chosen by God in eternity. Now, we read three or four scriptures, and each one conveyed, and notice that God chose you as a member in the body of Christ before you manifestation wise were born in this earth. You were chosen by God. And let's take it further. You were chosen by God in eternity, placed as a member in the body of Christ in eternity. Before your body was manifested in time. And see, with the cogitation that we've had, we've had this.
Yeah.
I was born, let's take a minute. I was born November 21st, 1948, and in that time, I made all kinds of mistakes and blunders, and one day, God came to me, and then one day, God saved me years later.
Uh-oh.
God, in other words, God, I was born a sinner, which you were, all of us were, but we had, in essence, the cart ahead of the horse. We said we had the sinful body born, and in due time, God saved me. No, God saved you in eternity, and then he gave you a sinful body.
That's right. That's right. That's the word, brother.
And if you got everyone's born after Adam, amen. We've inherited that sin nature.
Absolutely.
But before you even, inherited that sin nature, God already chose you.
Hallelujah.
In spite of your sin nature,
that's right.
God chose you, had you picked,
that's right,
as a member in the body of Christ,
amen,
in eternity. You were chosen by God.
Amen.
And in the course of time, as God gives you knowledge, as God gives you information to understand that God's workings are eternity, are in eternity, God, just a little imagination, place everything that's happening in time, saints. Think of a capsule. You know, if you think of a capsule, you think of you know, I'm sure we have some things, you know, we got a headache, take a little tablet or capsule. Think of a capsule that size. And you can't, it's no way you can compare time with eternity.
No,
but just for all conveyance, if you think of everything that occurs here in time, your situations that you're going through with the kids, your job, or everything that's happening in time, think of it as a little capsule. And everything else is for eternity. How significant or insignificant is that time?
Right. Yeah. Right.
And that time, going back, everything was decreed, was actualized in God's decree, but it was manifested in this time capsule.
Yeah.
And when you understand everything that happens, it's a product, it's in manifestation wise. You see, people say that when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, that that's when salvation was actualized. In other words, you've heard that. But see, here's the problem. In fact, you go to Revelation 13:8. It says he was a lamb slain. Notice, it says before the foundation of the world. Jesus was a lamb slain. Now somebody said, what about 2,000 years ago? Well, was he slain 2,000 years ago? Yes. But that was a manifestation of what God had decreed in eternity. In other words, when Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when he was what? Beaten. All name, when he died on the cross, crucified, beaten, all, and then when he rose from the dead, these were only manifestation occurrences because it was all by the decree of God. And we know that's why many times, to corroborate, when he preached so hard, the religious systems tried to kill him. They tried to knock him over the cliff. But see, God did not decree that he would go that way. God's eternal plan for the salvation of the elect was that Jesus would die on the cross and be raised again on the third day, according to our justification, for our freedom from sin. Amen. So, everything that happens, it goes, it's a product of what happens in the time capsule. God saved you before he placed you in his time capsule. Now, why is it? See, when you preach this way, when you really preach the word of God, people say, well, you know, human beings, they say, well, you know what? But why is it the majority of the people, I've never heard this. Well, let me say this. Look at it this way. There are a lot of things that we all have, that there are a lot of things that exist that we have not heard. Does that make it invalid? You open up a dictionary, I guarantee you, there are probably 70% of the words in the dictionary you may have never heard of before. But because you've never heard of them before, does that make those words invalid? Yes. They are there, whether or not you've heard them or not.
Yes.
They are countries, people that exist today that you've never heard before. Just because you haven't heard it, does that make it wrong? Let's corroborate something else. One day Jesus preached so hard, you know, many times he preached when he talked about the miracles. And you know the story, he fed the thousands. I mean, there were thousands coming to be blessed by God. But when he started to preach the deeper things of the kingdom of God, and with one account Jesus taught, he preached so hard, and he told those people, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he said, you have no place, what, in me. Now, to corroborate one thing, that was a testimony, the fact that, number one, we know the Jews, in terms of blood, that was what? They said he said that. In other words, when he said that, they took off and ran.
Yes.
And the Bible says that there's no more, the men, they no more walk with Jesus, just because everybody left. And he looked around and told his disciples, are you going to go too? And Peter said, Lord, where are we going? You have the words of eternal life. The point is this. Just because Jesus preached and the majority
took off.
Did that make his words, what, invalid? We know that can't be because he's the word, he's son of God. He's God.
Amen.
So just because the majority is not preaching it, that, in fact, I would say this. You know what? One thing I'm learning now, anytime I hear people preach, I want to go with where the minority message is, because many times, I'm not saying in a lot of cases, but a lot of times when you see the thousands, you better watch what you're hearing. Because many times, what you're hearing is not, many times, I might say all time, thank God for those that have the thousand and they preach the undiluted word of God. But many times, when you hear the thousands, many times the word of God is compromised. So we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we want truth or do we want the crowd? If the crowd comes because of truth, wonderful. If the crowd don't come because of the truth, wonderful. God's decree in a way. It's God's business.
Amen.
Our job, your job, your job is just what? To focus on the truth. Because the truth is what's going to stand. So understand, if you're looking at everything that God's eternal decree, God's life, God's whole workings for you has already been decreed. And this time capsule that he placed you in, what happens in time? Saints, I mean, look at what's, I mean, anything go down in time. Anything can happen in time. You lose your job. And by the way, you know, it, I mean, listen, look at the history of Michigan. I mean, we don't have to go back. You can go back, what, 7 or 8 years. I mean, there are literally thousands and thousands of people that have lost their job. And we know, I mean, it doesn't, we know that many of those are God's elect. So the key is that in the time capsule, in the manifestation of God's eternal decree, anything can go down. Yesterday, got a call. Damon, heart attack. But through testimony, he's out of here. But understanding that the eternal workings of God, when God save you in eternity, all the problems that you have in time, all the disappointments, all the frustration, what happens is that when God takes you out of here, all he's done is taking you out of the time capsule.
Hallelujah.
And you're now forever with him. Amen? So, looking at this, bear with me. I'm going to read a few things here. Just bear with me for a few minutes, because we need to understand that when we can understand that time is so what? Now, we're not, when we say time is so insignificant, we know, yes, in time, we have our responsibilities, the things that God calls us to do in terms of what? Coming to fellowship with the saints. And coming to what? A church and responsibilities with your family, your job, things like this. We know that we do have responsibilities in time. But one day, the Bible says, time will be no more. Now, if one day, if God is going to get rid of time, think about it.
Come on, the eternal God, one day,
is going to get rid of something.
Yeah.
That tells me that entity was not really that important after all.
Right.
Because anything that's everlasting is what? Mm-hmm. Everlastingly important. Mm-hmm. Anything that is what God's going to get rid of one day, it's only temporarily what? Important. Mm-hmm. And the Bible does tell us that one day time will be no more. So the Christian walk, what should be our cogitation toward time? What should be our prioritized thinking? What should be our focus in terms of as we journey through life, sir, saints? What should be our thinking toward time? Well, let's bear with me here for 1 second. God's purpose in eternity is in fact his accomplishments, which were indeed enacted by his decree in eternity. One's recognition of this fact renders the extent of all depictions of actions in time as solely manifestations of such. When this cogitation is properly embraced, God's purpose is solidly entrenched in his sovereignty, ordered by his omniscience, ratified by his omnipotence, and cemented by his inherent inability to change and can never fail. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can never fail? He has never failed. He will never fail.
No.
He can't ever fail. Because he's God.
Yeah.
Amen. This demonstrated, documented by the proper scripture exegesis in Romans 8, 28 to 30. We just read that. God's perception of all things is equal to their actual existence. I repeat this again. God's perception of all things is equal to their actual existence. Whatever goes down in your life tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now, it is already perceived in the mind of God. And no matter what, if God has something for you, nobody can come against that, because it's already perceived in the mind of God. It must come to pass. But somebody said, suppose I mess up and I don't pray and this and that. Now, see, that's a whole, I mean, see, a lot of times people have a whole thing. They say, wait a minute, if everything is already what? In the mind of God, and if what? And if it's already what? Decreed by God, then I don't have to pray about nothing. You see, that's just a distorted thinking. Because, by the way, we have, you know, everybody get a chance to go on the internet. We have a whole thing, discourse on the internet about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer is that communication we have with God. Amen. No, we do not pray to get God to change his mind. Because if everything is already decreed, he can't change. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change because everything is already decreed. And if God has already decreed something, it's got to come to pass. No matter, see, if you look at and understand, it's not about you anyway. It's all about God. And you can look at things in your experience. Some of you have had situations where, you know what? You woke up and God just, you just got a shock in the face. Didn't even pray about nothing. It just happened. Why? Because what? God decreed it. And many times some of you pray 24-7, sweating, doing everything, and all of a sudden ain't nothing happened. You know why? God ain't decreed it. See, I mean, man, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. This kind of teaching liberates you. It liberates you from confusion, from frustration, from heartache. The gospel of the grace of God is the liberating gospel. Yes. To know that it takes all the pressure off.
Yes, yes.
Many times I sweated, fasted, did everything, tried to shake heaven.
Everything.
Lord, come on down here.
Everything.
And nothing happened. Zero. Zero to the nth degree. And man said, it's all to say. God ain't changed, man. Amen. That rebellious child that God has given you, and you trying to get rid of that child in terms of let 18 years old come. Listen, that child, that may be part of you. That's God's course. You got to deal with that situation until God said, amen. See that? Hey, look. That boss on your job, you know that, Lord, this person is, If God decreed that, that's part of your course.
Mm-hmm.
See, when you understand these things, and that door ain't going to close until God closes it.
That's right.
Amen. And no door going to open until God opens it.
Amen. That's right.
And when you understand this, you can just be free in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and just observe the workings of God. And to know that God, no matter what happens, God is in control and God loves me and everything is working out for my good.
Hallelujah.
It is what it already has been.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And when you look at life this way, you won't be so what? Frustrated when you come, because you're looking at life from the eternal perspective of our position in Christ, and you're not looking at it from what's happened in the time capsule.
Right.
Because what happened in the time capsule can change overnight.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Now, so we're having the teaching of all things having been actualized in God's decree stands essentially alone in its prioritized emphasis on God's eternal purpose. Eternal enactment places the entire garment of God's purpose in the foreground and militates all doctrinal conceptions of synergism and free will theology as theologically inconsistent and more anthropologically inspired. You see, I must say a thing about synergism. Because what's happening is that synergism, for those that are not familiar with the term, synergism is just a perversion of the sovereignty of God. You see, when you see God saves you in spite of yourself. Because God saves you, again, you have to go back to salvation. God saves you in spite of yourself because he has already saved you. See, synergism, the thinking is that if you do this, God will do that. Now, understand, church, that in the limited knowledge that they had in the Old Testament, yes, there was, God says, if you keep the law, you will be what? You will be blessed. And if you don't keep the law, you will be cursed. If you do this, God will do that. But see, they did not have the knowledge that we have that all things are being decreed by God. The knowledge that they had was that what? I did this, God did that. Because God was not going to reveal any more than what was written in that covenant. See, in the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 19, all the way up to Acts, to what God revealed to Paul, even the kingdom messianic gospel was kingdom, but it was still the law. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4 that Jesus were still born under the law. So in Jesus' ministry, the law was still the word of the day. That's why he went to the synagogue. They had dietary restrictions. So when you look at Jesus' ministry, he was the Messiah. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but they were still operating under the law. So if though the key is this. So what happened is that when you take some information from a limited contract and place it in our contract, you feel that in order for God to do this, I must do this. But no, the knowledge that we have is all things is already done, worked out, already decreed. They did not have that knowledge in the what? Old Testament. So today, a lot of people are telling people, if you go down, if you do certain things, then God will save you. If you do this, God will save you. And somebody say, well, you know what? Well, I got baptized a certain way. I spoke in tongues or whatever you were told to do. And then somebody said, well, you know, God touched me. I got saved. Well, understand that was a God allowed those processes to come based on the knowledge that he gave you at that time. But God did not save you because you were baptized a certain way or because you shook the preacher's hand or because whatever you did in time. God saved you. The only thing that happened at that time was that God gave you the knowledge to understand that you belong to him. But that knowledge, the workings of God on your behalf, was done before the foundation of the world.
I hear you.
You just came into a knowledge of it. See, the problem that many of God's people have is that they perceive that once I get a knowledge of what happened, that is the initiation. No, that once you get the knowledge, that's only the manifestation. The initiation began with God. In the beginning, God. Amen. So, God, the assertion to the apostle, be cried. In other words, some corroboration. Who are you, O man, that reviled against God? Shall the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? Depraved minds accuse God of being unjust in his purpose that he saves some and not all. In corroboration, John, in his vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ, heard the blending of the song of Moses with the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. In other words, those who embrace free will, they'll tell you that God wants everybody to be saved. God, let's go back. You remember saying, if you go outside, if you go outside other parts of the Bible, it's going to be operating on information they had at that time. Now let's look at this very familiar scripture. We don't have time to go into it in detail because of time, but let's use what Jesus said. The one everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you remember when I say, if you do not divide the Bible according to dispensations and covenants, a dispensation is God's rule, God's economy at a certain time. Amen. We are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And remember, say, if what happened now, everything begins with salvation. So let's stay on salvation. If you take the information that Jesus said, that God so loved the world, and if you make that absolute to the point that God loves, I don't know what it is now, 7 billion people. That whosoever of these 7 billion, whosoever wills, they'll be saved. Well, let's look at this deeper. If you look at that further, does God love the world? Yes, he loves the world of his elect.
That's right.
The world of those that he called. Yes. The world, in other words, God, those that God calls. But see, what happened if you don't reconcile that, if you try to reconcile that and the worst thing you can do is take some information from another part of the Bible and put it in what? In grace. Mm-hmm. You would have a conflict. Here's a conflict. Mm-hmm.
Okay, somebody said, well, Jesus said, God loved the whole world. And then you're going to come over here. And then that's going to be what? A clash with some information that we have in our gospel. Now, I didn't have this written down, but I think I should go to it. Deacon, let's go to where it says God, he loved Jacob and hated Esau. Romans. I want you to read that. See, now, because we have to stay in the word, right? The one where it says God loved Jacob and hated Esau.
Okay, at 13.
Okay, now, before Deacon read, let me just give you, we all know the scriptures where it says that God so loved the world. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know the scripture that Deacon Gabby is getting ready to read right now. You know, I've heard it almost being preached around for years, but we have to let the word of God speak. And let the word of God speak, and then you'll be on safe ground. Read that, and let's see what the word of God says in our contract. Amen.
Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah, this is King James Version, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Say that, read it one more time, Deacon.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Who said it, church? Who said it? God said it. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God that said that. Now, somebody said, now, if you take with my one account, Jesus said, well, God loved the whole world. But on this account, he didn't say, I love one, I hate the other. In other words, God, everyone that God has saved before the foundation of the world, you are loved by God. See, but the wisdom of God knows, he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I've heard people, even ministers say, well, you know what? What God really saying was that Jacob have I loved, but God said I heard him say he hated Esau's ways. Wait a minute. Let's go this deeper. Let's go here. Wait a minute. If there was anybody, if you put a barometer based on behavior, based on the ways, based on manipulation, it was Jacob. Jacob was a liar. He was a thief. He was, what else? You name it, that was Jacob. But you don't see those characteristics more or less in Esau, but you see those in Jacob. But yet, the Bible says that what? Jacob have I loved. In other words, saying God's love for you is by his eternal decree. He loved Jacob before he made even one mistake in time. David, another corroboration. David. Now we know David was a man of God's own heart. In my opinion, the problem in one personality, I just admire David. But did David blow it? He committed adultery. He had a husband killed. In other words, you know the story. David, go. You know he had an affair with a woman. Then he said, go. You know, get rid of this man. And the man said, no, I can't lay with the woman because he was a general. He was a military man. So David had him killed. He committed what? Adultery.
But how, why would God say, he's a man after my own heart, in spite of the mistakes David made? God said that David was a man after his own heart because it was by God's eternal decree. Before David made one mistake, he was chosen by God. But they didn't have the knowledge that we have today. Now David had a little sprinkle of the information when he said that what? I was in my mother's womb.
Yes, yes.
That I was born in iniquity and sin, even in my mother's womb. And I'm convinced then that David knows what he's talking about. He just, you know, Bible, even then, the Bible says that the prophets of old, they were moved. They spoke as what? The Spirit of God moved upon them. But the information we have today is that what? Everyone born after Adam is born in sin. But everyone born after Christ is born, see, if you are in Christ, you are now born. You have always been a part of him. You are the new man created in Christ Jesus, the man that can never sin.
That's right.
The new man. The man that's created in Christ, after Christ Jesus. So, the key thing is this. The connotation that we should have is that God's eternal workings, church, was a result of his eternal decree. And he placed us in time to carry out his manifested will that he willed for you what? In eternity. By his decree. And whatever time God gives you in this life is part of the time capsule that will, whatever God allows you to work out through you, is part of the time capsule. In other words, you are in time. But one day we can be out of time. And it's amazing. What people prioritize as time is so what? Insignificant in terms of what? Duration. Because I know we think that time is going to be around. But time is so short. So short. When I was in high school, I remember I was like 17 in high school, and my teachers were, they were like in the mid to late 30s. And, I teased them when they tell me that how old they were. You know, they told me 35, 40. First thing I said, oh, they are so old. But from whose perspective?
Right.
From my perspective of being a teenager.
Right.
And I thank God, one of them said, live, just keep living. Oh, Lord, I know what he meant now. Just keep living. That time is so short. Man, we put a prioritize on time, but it's so short compared to eternity. If God allows you to give you 100 years, if God gives you 100 years, and we know most people not make it that far, that's equivalent to 1,200 months. 1,200 months if God gave you 100 years. If God gave you 100 years, that 1,200 months breaks down to 4,800 weeks. That 4,800 weeks breaks down to 33,600 days. That 33,600 days break down to 806,400 hours. What is time compared to eternity? Amen. So as members in the body of Christ, our focus, our prioritized focus, should always be God's eternal workings and what he did with us, for us, as members in the body of Christ. Now I close on this one point. There is no inequality in God's ways. How can man on such a low level of depravity rise to the level of questioning God's justice? Sovereignty evinces that there is no superior to whom God is accountable for his deeds. In other words, God does not have to answer to anybody but he's God. No one but himself. He does everything after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
God cannot be guilty of what has been construed by some as unrighteous arbitrariness. Advocates of free will theology are incapable of making the proper distinction between God's purpose that was actualized in his decree in eternity and the manifestation of such in time. Although these two are illustratively different in their applications, they are not contradictory in their processes. God's purpose and their enactments are from eternity, but his manifest exhibitions of them are for mankind's comprehension in the sphere of time. In other words, God will manifest different things to different people. And by the way, we all have a different course in life. And God, through his wisdom and knowledge, will manifest his course to you for your information. But that information is not initiation, it's manifestation. God's decree for you is being worked out in time. God commands and directives are what man should do in alignment with God's nature, but not necessarily what has been decreed by God that man shall do. It is nonsensical to purport that mankind can propose to reject God's eternal purpose, which is the same as saying man can propose to defeat God's purpose, which is directly opposite to what God has corroboratively stated in the prophetic writings. Notice God said, I have spoken it, I will also bring to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. So with the knowledge that God's people have today, the knowledge that we have is this: Lord, my good days and my bad days, I'm all a part of you. The testimony that God gave you that you belong to him is that in spite of what happens down here, that God is on your side. Because he loved you before the foundation of the world. And when God manifests his workings to you, then you know that God is working everything out for your good. In spite of what you're going through, you may not see everything now, but we walk by faith and not by sight. God has some good on the other side. There's a good purpose in this. In the last 2 minutes, I'm going to sit down. And I was so blessed in perfecting class, about six weeks ago, when there was a story of a man, hallelujah, sit down on this, but I just said, bless me so much, about God's workings in a time capsule. There was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, who was a lawyer, who lived in Chicago in the year 1871. And you're talking about, a lot of times people say, you know, somebody said, oh, I didn't pay my bill this month, so that's my tragedy. But to know that God was working everything out in the time capsule for the benefit of not your glory, but for his glory. And this man in 1871, he had five children. His only son died in 1871. And later, there was in the same year, later on, there was a great Chicago fire, which some of you know about in the 1870s. There was a great Chicago fire. He was a lawyer and a wealthy businessman. He lost all of his investments in that Chicago fire. Now, somebody said, what? Everything, this all happened time now. Moving one step further. The man, 2 years later, he decided to take a vacation to Europe. He told his wife and the four children, daughters, to go on because he had some business to take care of. He'll meet them later on. So on the way going to Europe, the boat they were on hit an iron vessel. 226 people were killed, including Horatio Spafford. All four daughters died. And somebody said, what good can come out of this? Then on the way to meeting his wife, the Lord gave him the song. This song is probably recognized all in so many Christian circles. It is well within my soul. How could a man that went through all that tragedy, through all that heartache, say it is well within my soul? I'm convinced that God gave him a view of the eternal what? Of the eternal view. In other words, lost his investments. It sounds like Job, doesn't it? Lost his investments. Lost his son. Lost his daughter. Lost everything. God gave him a focus on the eternal view. And the focus was that he said, it is well within my soul. In spite of what happens, it is well within my soul. God, that song was birthed out of that tragedy. And he and his wife ended up going to Jerusalem, ministering to the Jews and the message of Christ. So looking at things, God's desire is for us to transcend from the time capsule to the sphere of who we are in him. And in closing, we can say, when the cancer comes, it is well within my soul. When I'm broke, it is well within my soul. I lost my job, it is well within my soul. Things are not going right, it is well within my soul. No matter what happens, it is well within my soul, because you are looking at things from the eternal sphere of who we are in Christ and what God did for you before the foundation of the world. That is why the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. I close by saying one more time, the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.